Romans 6, verse 5 through 7 tonight. We're going to take it slow, slower than we did 12 years ago anyways, through this passage. We've learned a lot since then, and it's a great passage to go through, talking about how we should then live, knowing that Christ died for our sins, knowing he rose from the dead, knowing that it's by faith, not works, not by our deeds that we're saved, knowing Romans 5, as we studied the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. And then in Romans 6 here, the question that was laid out was, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we, the general idea here is, shall we live in sin? Now that we trust Christ and he, it's his righteousness and it's by faith we're justified, how do we live now? Romans 5 ended with verse 21, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, which is a great thing to say. And we often assume too much when we think about what that means. Eternal life was often thought as something that happens after you die, right? And so that's eternity, when that begins after you die. And Paul is going to start teaching here in Romans 6 that, you know, actually your eternal life now in this dispensation in Christ starts now. And that's a different way of looking at eternal life. Because eternal life was the time where you put off this mortality and put off the sins of this world and all the corruption and everything else, and you're in the resurrection and all that. And so the question is, how do we live before that? How do we live now in this present corrupted evil body and sin and things like that? Well, Paul gives the answer in Romans 6. And last week, we dealt with the first four verses where his answer was, you don't. How do we continue in sin? How do you live in sin? He says, you don't. Which sounds like the right answer, but also like, what do you mean, you don't? What does that mean? He goes on to say that we're dead to sin. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, that makes sense, Paul, but I'm still going to need some help and maybe what we're thinking. And this is why Paul's going to spend the next three chapters dealing with this issue. From 6, 7, 8 is how we live. Now we know what Christ has done for us and who he's made us. How do we then live in that? Verse 2 and 3, verse 3 and 4, talked about baptism. So brought up that issue very quickly out of the blue. Since he hadn't seemingly talked about baptism for the last five chapters, suddenly out of the blue, he says, know ye not? About baptism? You're like, whoa, what? No, we didn't know anything about baptism. Well, and that's because there's a lot of baggage around the idea of what baptism is. We covered that last week. But Paul defines in the context here what he's talking about. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Amen. So whether you knew or not, you know now that what he's talking about is being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. It's strange, then, that much of church history would read Romans 6 and say, this is talking about your water baptism as a sacrament of the church. That's not what Paul says. So how do they get to that idea? Well, isn't the church the body of Christ? Yeah. And it says you're baptized into Christ? Yes. So you see, that's water baptism into the church right there. So that's how they get there. But that's simply not what Paul's dealing with here. He hasn't even dealt with the idea of church yet. He's talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can baptize into his death. We covered last week how there are many baptisms in the Bible, and Christ himself was baptized twice, and there was a baptism that he was baptized with according to Jewish law in water by John, and then there was a baptism by the cross that he took, which is his death. And so Paul no doubt is talking about that one, the death baptism, the one that Christ died, which Paul is now talking about, his death and what that accomplished, and you needing to be a part of that. So baptized into Christ in Romans 6, 3, and 4 is defined as baptized into Christ's death, burial. And in verse 4, you being raised up from the dead. This is the only baptism that Paul ever talks about in his epistles as instructive in describing you. In 1 Corinthians 1, he briefly talks about an apology almost. The water baptisms, a few of them that he did before Acts 18. And he says, I thank God I baptized none of you. You know, he'll go on later to write in Ephesians 4 that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That baptism not referring to water, but the Lord and the faith. And so you're baptized into Christ once you believe the gospel. You're sealed with that Spirit. Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he says, you don't continue in sin. We don't live in sin. Now that we're baptized into Christ's death and raised up like Christ, we should walk in newness of life. And that should is a very significant word that comes up in Paul's epistles. It'll come up again in Romans 6. Because he doesn't say, if that should was not there, it would say, we also walk in newness of life. He says, should walk, which is not an excuse for us not to. It simply is pointing out that it's not going to happen on its own. There's something that we need to recognize, to know, to think through how to live. So the question that started out the chapter with how shall we continue is a good question. How do we live? How do we walk? How, what do we think now? I know Christ died for my sins, but now what? And so Paul's going to address that. And so we should walk in newness of life because Christ is raised from the dead. Romans 6:4 says that. Now, Colossians 2:6, there's a similar idea here. And I only make this reference to try to connect the rest of Paul's ministry to Romans because they are connected. There is no reason to separate what Paul teaches in his later epistles from what he teaches in Romans and Corinthians. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's salvation, right? As ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, received him in his death for your sins and his resurrection and eternal life. He says, so walk ye in him. See that in Colossians 2, verse 6? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And so Romans 6 is saying the same thing. It says, you're baptized into his death, and he was raised up. Even so, also, we should walk in newness of life. So it's talking about the walk as a result of you being baptized into Christ. Amen. As you receive Christ, so walk. Now, Colossians 2:6 is summarizing, of course, the doctrine he'll describe in detail in Romans 6. But the walk has to do with first knowing what Christ did for you, knowing that you are baptized into him. That word baptism we defined last week as being identified with or immersed or covered up with for the sake of identification. We'll see it again tonight, the definition in the context here. Romans 6, verse 5, where we'll start tonight. He starts with the word for. We should walk in newness of life. Why? Because, for, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Now, some of the ideas in these verses should be not new for you. If they are, then great. We'll go through them here. But we have to go slow here because this is a new concept in the scripture. And Paul is explaining this about Christ's death. We often talk about, well, Christ died, and so we're crucified with him. And Christ is alive, so we live in him. And this is we should talk about it. This is the Christian walk. But this is Paul laying it out in Romans to establish people who may not even know what this is. So he's walking very slowly through it. It should help us also appreciate each verse here to know why Paul is saying what he does. He's not simply repeating the same thing over and over again. Romans 6:5, the issue on the table is how should we then live in sin that's present around us if we're justified by faith and not our works? And the answer he gives in verse 5 is we live the resurrected life. Have you heard that terminology, the resurrected life? Okay, this comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and following, the resurrected life. It's described in the verses that follow. Let me show you what I mean. Remember in verse 4 when he says that as we were baptized, or we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk like as Christ. You see that phrase, like as? Or you see in Romans 6, 5 where it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He's making a comparison here that you now walk like, similar to, how Jesus was raised up from the dead, and as like as he died, and like as he resurrected, that's now how you walk. Now, there needs to be some explanation here, but you see what he's using the language, the like as Christ, or together in the likeness of. This describes the function of baptism, any baptism. That's what it describes it as, okay? So what's the function of water baptism? Well, as like water is clean, so you are clean from your sins. That's what baptism functions to do, right? You're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Like as the Holy Ghost can give supernatural power, so you can manifest the power of the Holy Ghost. See, this is what baptism does. It identifies you with a thing by so immersing you with it that you're identified, that you are like it in some way. That's what it does. You are now together with it. And here he just got done saying you're baptized into Christ's death. Like as he was dead, you're dead. Like as he rose from the dead, you are dead. See, now there's a likeness as a result of the baptism that you have with Christ, which is why you dare not make this water. Because there's no likeness with water that you need to have. Like, none at all. Well, shouldn't I have my sins washed away? Yeah, by the blood of Christ, amen, not by water, right? So, ye Christ's blood. Well, water, blood, they're different. They're not the same, right? Christ's death, not dying in water, not the same. No one drowned anywhere except for in the flood. So the likeness, that phrase, the way it uses that, should help you define at least the function of that word baptism in Romans 6 and 3 and 4, okay? It also helps us realize when it says, like as Christ had died and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that the baptism he's talking about in verse 3 and 4 could not be the same as any baptism, Matthew 3, verse 11, when John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to lace up, right? He says, he'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Remember that? There's three baptisms in one verse, Matthew 3, verse 11. This one can't be any of those. Why? Let's start with the water one. John the Baptist, when he was preaching water baptism, every day of his life, Christ had not died yet.
Amen.
How could he say, like as Christ died on the cross? He couldn't. He didn't. No. Right? How could he say, like as Christ rose from the dead? So, no, he couldn't. He didn't. Christ hadn't died yet. In fact, there was a period of time where he didn't even know that Jesus was the one to be made manifest to Israel. He was preaching the baptism of water unto repentance. So, like as water can make things new, right? You can change your mind to see what's right. Wash away the filth and the wrong, right? You don't take a shower unless you think you're dirty. You ever met someone like that? They don't shower because they don't think they're dirty, you know? More often with kids and adults, hopefully, but it's like that they don't think that they're dirty. Well, they got to first repent. They got to be like, you're dirty. Okay, yeah, I'll do it. Same with John the Baptist's water baptism. You're a sinner. Repent. And get water baptized unto repentance. He could not be preaching the same one here. In John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, here's Jesus in his ministry that came after John's, and he was baptizing. Well, actually, not him, but it was his ministry doing it. In John 4, 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Woo-hoo, he's winning, right? Though Jesus himself baptized not, but to his disciples. There's the caveat there. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. It was his disciples doing it. So you say, well, there you go. Jesus is the leader or something. He doesn't get his hands wet. Well, that's not really the point of that. But besides that point, Peter, James, John, and the rest of them were water baptizing. Right? That's what the verse says. They were water baptizing. And those same people did not know that Jesus needed to die on the cross in John chapter 4. How in the world could they be preaching the baptism into Christ's death, like as he died, you die? It just doesn't work. Okay. John 20, verse 9, when Jesus rose from the dead, they did not yet know the scriptures that he needed to raise from the dead. They didn't even know the scriptures he needed to raise from the dead. How could they teach Romans 6, verse 4, that you should walk in newness of life as Christ raised from the dead? They could not. So you see, you don't have to know all the church history and all the catechisms and all the nuances of historical baptismal doctrine. If you read the scriptures, you can see that Paul's describing a baptism that could not be, by its very definition in Romans 6, the same one in Matthew 3 or in John or in Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
Where Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and so walk in newness of life. No, receive the Holy Ghost. Well, where's the walking in newness of life after Christ's resurrection? Not preached in Acts 2. In fact, not preached at all by any of the Hebrew epistles and apostles. Okay? And so, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, after Christ's resurrection, after Peter and James recognize his resurrection and know the scriptures at that point, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll receive power by the baptism with the Holy Ghost that Jesus will pour out in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 33, after the Holy Ghost is poured out upon Peter and the apostles, they describe what's going on and how Jesus from heaven has poured out this Holy Ghost on us and baptized us with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. People could see and hear this baptism with the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost gave them tongue-talking power and healing ability. They could see and hear it. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. He's talking about you walking in newness of life.
Amen.
Well, how do you equate those two verses? Well, people will see when you walk in newness of life. How exactly does that happen? Especially when you know Romans 6, 7, and 8, that he's not even yet dealing with your behavior. He's dealing with your mind, dealing with what you know and what you think. And so you can just see the context doctrinally. This is not the baptism. Our baptism in Romans 6 is not like the Holy Ghost. Remember I said baptism has a function of making you like the thing you're baptized into, right? If you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, then you should be looking like the Holy Ghost, you know, tongue-talking and performing miracles and things like that. And I'm looking around, not seeing any of you looking like the Holy Ghost, right? So our baptism is not like the Holy Ghost. Our baptism is to be like Christ.
Amen.
In his death and resurrection. Not like Christ and all the good deeds he did, but in his death and his resurrection. So how do you know if that's happened? If you trusted Christ's work on the cross, right? And if now in your walk, how should I then think and how I should live? Like as Christ died, you live as dead. Like as Christ rose from the dead, you live as risen from the dead. Right? And Paul will explain this. So you see how that works? I'm just trying to explain the connection to baptism. Last week I was trying to connect it to the verses prior. Now I'm trying to connect it to the verses after, because it seems like a huge obstacle. Romans 6, 4. Baptism. Oh, I gotta deal with baptism. He's speaking about a context and what's going on. You're identified with Christ, and therefore you're to walk like as he died and like as he rose from the dead. That's why he's talking about it. In fact, in Romans 6, verse 5, he uses the language here, planted together. You see that the two words there? If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. That planted, if the likeness part has to do with the function of what baptism does for you, making the likeness of something, in this case, Christ's death and resurrection, then the planted together is parallel and compared to, in this context, to the word baptism itself. We defined baptism last week as being immersed or covered with for the sake of identifying you with something, made in the likeness of, right? But this word here is planted together. Romans 6, 3, and 4 says, you are baptized into his death. Romans 6, 5 says, you've been planted together in the likeness of his death. He says the same thing, using two different phrases. One's baptism, and one's planted together. I wonder what baptism means. Being planted together with something, right? That's what it means. So as to be the likeness of it. That's what it is. So you can see in the context here a definition of what that is. Other versions will take away the two words they're planted together and replace it with the word united. For if we've been united with Christ. And what's interesting about that is that it's true. We have been united with Christ. We have a communion with Christ. We're one with him. It's very true. We're identified with Christ. But the word planted there is interesting. I love the word choice that the King James translators used here. It's the right one. Because planted also speaks, when you talk about planting something, it speaks about the fruit that will follow the thing that was planted, right? If you're just united with it, that does speak to the identification with. But saying planted means something should follow. Well, in the verse, what's following you're being planted together in the likeness of his death? Resurrection. It says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his being raised again. Resurrection, like you plant something together, and hey, look at that, something comes out, right? So the word also speaks that way as well, because something comes out of that. Being planted together or baptized into Christ, identified with him in his likeness, we are a new man now. That's what Paul's saying. We have new life. He said we should walk in newness of life because we have new life.
Yes.
The new life we have is in Christ. We had life in Adam, like we were alive, though dead spiritually. But we had life in Adam. But now, your life is with Christ. And so, it starts with where you think life comes from. Is my life and my identity and who I am come from who I always had been? Or is it now being identified in my life coming from Christ himself? Do I find my own life and my joy and my love and my goal and my source of living from my own flesh and desires as I've always had, my dreams and aspirations, or from Christ and his will? See, all of this is wrapped up in how you should then live. The life you have now is Christ's life.
Amen.
And that's a spiritual reality if you're saved. Thus, you should walk in it. Do we all the time? No. You should, because of the doctrinal reality in Romans chapter 6. So you're a new man, you have new life, and you have a new identity in the likeness of Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be in his likeness. When you were born in Adam, you were in his likeness. Fallen man, sin cursed. headed to death. Now that you're in Christ-likeness, you're a new man. You are not condemned. You're forgiven. You have life. You have righteousness by faith. Right? That's the gift of God. And so one last point about this verse, Romans 6, verse 5, is the very last word in the verse where he says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We use the word resurrection quite a bit, and yet it might shock you. This is the first time the word shows up in Romans since Romans 1, verse 4, talking about Christ's resurrection back in Matthew, Luke, and John. But he says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, he's spoken about his resurrection, but he uses the phrase raised up or risen, right? So he's raised from the dead, or he's risen. In Romans 4, he says that. Romans 5, he says that. Romans 6, he just said it in verse 4, he was raised up from the dead. But being raised up, describing the act of being raised up, that's the act of resurrection. But the word resurrection is a noun. That's like a standing that you have. And so it's interesting in the scripture, you'll find, look at John 11, 24, you'll find, you may remember the phrase in Matthew, Luke, and John being used of in the resurrection. You ever heard that phrase in the Bible? Like in the resurrection, particularly around the time when the Pharisees were asking Jesus about marriage and all that. And they were saying, well, if a man has multiple wives and blah, 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 he says, in the resurrection, you know, whose wife is his? And so they're defining this standing, this time almost, like in the resurrection. There's a time that they're talking about. John 11, verse 24. Here's Martha, and Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again. Talking about her brother Lazarus. I know he shall rise again. There's the act of resurrection. But when shall he rise again? In the resurrection at the last day. You see, this comes up after Luke and John and in Jewish history, in the scripture, that the resurrection was a future time when death was put away. You see it in Revelation 20 and 21, right? Where death is removed. That's in the resurrection, right? It's not at all in this life, right? You're not in the resurrection here. In the resurrection's after you put off this mortality. That's in the resurrection. So I know she'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. I know that Martha believes that, and she believes that he's the Son of God, and he is the life and the way and the resurrection, right? So in the resurrection, Lazarus is going to be okay. And what's Jesus saying in John chapter 11? He's like, yeah, I get that. But no, I'm talking about right today, right now, which is interesting. Because Paul's talking about a similar thing in Romans 6. He says, you can live now in resurrection. So you see how that's different than just, oh, yeah, we believe he rose from the dead, and so, yeah, we should be new. No, he's talking about as one might live in the eternal standing of resurrection, that's how you can live now. Yeah. Right, and that's what he's saying here. So in the likeness of his resurrection, Christ is risen from the dead today. He's alive today in glory. And you say, well, I'm not in glory. Well, yeah, but your life is his. His life is yours. The life you have now is the glorious, eternal, resurrected life. And when we think that our life is affected or being taken away or is stained or identified by anything this side of glory, you're thinking of your life incorrectly. That's what Paul's going to unpack in Romans 6, 7, and 8. This is the resurrection life. Look at John 17. Let's just look at this idea of his resurrection. John 17. John 17 is the day before he was betrayed and crucified, and he's praying to the Father. And so this is literally the Lord's Prayer. The one in Matthew 6 was actually the prayer he taught his disciples that he would never pray because he wasn't a sinner, and that prayer asked for forgiveness of sins. But John 17, he's actually praying to the Father here, and he says in verse 4 and 5, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus says, he knows he's going to die. And he knows also he's going to raise from the dead.
Amen.
And he says, it's time, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And from where does Jesus reveal the mystery to the Apostle Paul? From glory, that this prayer is answered and he is glorified after his death and resurrection in heavenly places with the glory he had with the Father before the world began. And from there, he speaks to Paul and blinds him on the road to Damascus. And from there, he reveals the truth of the fellowship of the mystery. And from there, he teaches Paul to teach us how we can live the resurrected, glorious life now. That's the life we have now. Okay? That's what he says. Ephesians 1:20. Paul teaches this not only in Romans, but even in his later epistles. You see, I'm making a connection here. Paul teaches the same thing throughout. to different people, yes, with different issues, yes, but the same teachings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, the Ephesians would, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know some things, right? There's a few things that he wants them to know. And one of them is the power to usward who believe in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. When? He walked on water, multiplied the loaves and fishes, he healed the blind man, raised Lazarus from the dead, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That was his resurrection. Amen. And what does Paul say in Romans 6, verse 5? That as you were in the likeness of his death, so also you're in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen.
Right? Not the likeness of Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus died again, you know.
Yeah.
Not Christ. His resurrection was with the glory of the Father that he had before the world began. Far above heavenly places, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, he's describing Christ's resurrection, but he's saying that's the power that God's given toward you. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, and we're going, it's unfathomable. It's like, what do you mean that I have the power is given? What was that talking about? Because I could barely sometimes, you know, tie my tie right, you know. What does that mean? This power above all things is given to me. Well, this is what Romans 6, 7, 8 is going to detail. If you want to know the conclusion of it, read Romans 8, the last six or seven verses, and you'll realize the power he's talking about. That nothing separates you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Just like today, nothing can separate Christ from the Father. Never could. But now he's in glory. He's right there at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3, verse 1. These are Paul's so-called prison epistles. This is where he supposedly is detailing the mystery, which I agree that he is. And I'm showing you he's teaching the same thing in Romans. Is he teaching it in seed form? Yes. Is he teaching it like to the first time? Yes. Like the Sunday school level? Sure. It's the same thing, though. The same teaching. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, how do you know that? Well, if you're in the likeness of his death, then you're in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've been baptized, no, you've not been baptized into Christ, his death and resurrection. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. That's his resurrection. Verse 3, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, I'm pretty sure, is talking about how you should think about the way you should walk. What's Romans 6, 7, 8 talking about? Same thing. Teaching the same thing. You can't find this teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
No.
Or in Acts 2. You can't find it. You can find that Christ raised from the dead. And he raised from the dead. He's offering forgiveness of sins. But you cannot find that you take part in his death and resurrection, and now you have his resurrection glorious life in you now.
Amen.
That's the fellowship of the mystery, folks. That is the glory that comes with the cross that's now dispensed by God's grace. Colossians 1:27, in the very first chapter of Colossians, he defines this mystery. The riches and the glory of this mystery he wants to make known, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. It's not simply Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, or even Christ died, or Christ the Son of God, but Christ in you. That's interesting. How did he get in you? Well, how'd you get in him? He died, he rose from the dead, I trusted that, and by faith I'm justified, and much more, I'm also now in him, and I'm a new man. I have his life because I have his death and all of that. Christ is in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
One more place as we go back to Romans. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 6. Ephesians 3, verse 6 is the definition verse of the mystery. Yes? Those who know, know. You don't know, let's read the verse. Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6 says, or 4, 5, and 6. He says, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What does that mean? Fellow heirs. How in the world do you inherit anything with Christ? Because you're identified with him. You're in him. Of the same body. Well, I got my own body. Not anymore. You're in his body. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. How do you partake of Christ's death and resurrection? in his likeness of his death, you're dead. And in the likeness of resurrection, you live. You partake of it, you see. There's no covenant in that verse. There's no Israel in that verse. Unless you have an NIV, then they put it in there wrongly. But this is mystery information, and this is what Paul is explaining in Romans 6 as well. He's talking about it in Romans 5 also. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 6, 7, and 8, this is the whole subject of these three chapters. You can divide the chapters into different content, but they're all talking about the same theme of how we should then live. Romans 8, 17 says, if we're children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's mystery information, Ephesians 3, verse 6. That's what that is. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm not going to get into details of the suffering right now. We'll deal with that later. Paul's point in Romans 8, and he doesn't only make it here, he makes it elsewhere in Romans 8, is that you will be glorified because Christ is glorified. And if you're in Christ, you'll be glorified because he's glorified. Doesn't that sound like the likeness of his resurrection? Yes, that's what that is. Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, what makes you think you get glory? I mean, how good do you think you are that God's going to give you glory? Well, it's not me. Romans 4, Romans 5, it's Christ. And I take part in the likeness of his resurrection because I'm baptized into him. That baptism was a grace baptism, you understand. It was like done without the operation of any man's hands. Right? It was God that did that, identifying you with his son through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 6. There's a lot in that one verse, isn't there? Romans 6, 6, the sentence isn't done yet. If we've been planted together in his likeness, likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Knowing what? Romans 6, 6 says, how shall we live? We should live the crucified life. That's what Romans 6, 6 is talking about. Knowing this. So far, what we were learning in Romans, almost every chapter, is how we live, how we get saved, and how we live requires we know some doctrinal truths. Well, how should I live? Well, look, you should know this, you should know this. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Christ? Knowing this, seems like I got to know a lot of things to live. Yep, welcome to maturity. You got to know some things. That's how it starts. Well, just tell me what to do. Not about that, really. About what you know and why you do what you do and for what reason you're doing what you do. That matters a lot more than just simply what you do. But now we're getting past just the law teaching. You know, we're getting into understanding God's manifold wisdom. Living the crucified life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So now we have the old man making an appearance here for the first time, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. This is the first use of that phrase, old man. And it's a good Bible study method to look up when you see new terms, new phrases, if this shows up anywhere else in the Bible. So you get concordance that can do double words like that. You can look up old man, and you'll find old man Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. That's helpful. You can connect verses together to define what that is. We'll do that in a moment. But you got to recognize, too, that the phrase didn't come out of nowhere, right? God's not simply playing semantics with you. He mentions the old man, but it was described the first time here, but it was described already in Romans 5. Your old man was already described in Romans 5. And we talked about Adam, talked about Christ, and we're talking about how, you know, those were born in Adam, and then by faith you're now in Christ. Well, in Adam was your old man. That's what that is. He calls an old man here. It's not even the first time, if you're following what Paul's saying, that you'll recognize that it's an old man. It's old because you're no longer in him. Amen. You're no longer in Adam, right? This old man phrase there is in contrast to the new man, of course. Right? New man doesn't show up in these verses. But if there's an old man, there's got to be a new man. And by the way, new man is not the same as new covenant. Might point that out. Amen. Right? So that there's an old man that's destroyed and now you're in a new man is not saying old covenant and new covenant. Right? It's a different thing. But you also see that. You see the new, actually, the new man, even though that phrase is in Romans 6 here, the new described first in Romans 6, verse 4. We should walk in newness of life. There's a new life from the new man in Christ, right? Romans 6, verse 5. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, his resurrection, that's your new life. We talked about how that was seen before Paul as being the future state of, you know, after I die, and then I'll live an eternal life in resurrection. And Paul's saying, actually, you can live in that standing now, with that identity and that newness now. Right? That's the new man, resurrected man. Right? That's what that is. You can also, by the way, the Bible always does this. It tells you what's new, and then it calls the other thing old. Okay? And this may be simplistic, but just bring it to your attention, that the Bible doesn't call Moses' law the Old Testament in the Old Testament. Right? It wasn't old then. Like, that's what was going on. Which is also why Jesus never calls it the Old Testament. Because it wasn't old then either. It was what was still going on. The only time in the entire scripture Moses' law is called Old Testament is by, guess who? The Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls it the Old Testament. It's the only time the phrase shows up. Because by the time Paul's teaching what he's teaching in the Court of the Mystery, guess what's old? The law. Yeah, that's old. And what did Paul talk about in 2 Corinthians 3, for those who know? Before he mentioned Old Testament, what other phrase did he use in the context? Earlier up in the chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, New Testament. So he mentions New Testament. Then later he goes, Old Testament. You don't know what's old unless you know what's new first, right? You don't know what the thing is that's old unless you know what's new. Right? You didn't think your car was that old until you got a new one. And you're going, man, that car was old. You know? So you get the new information there. The same thing happened in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Hebrews 8, verse 8 quotes the new covenant. Then Hebrews 8, 13 says, and this thing is called new because the other one's old. Now it's ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, 13 talks about the old thing compared to the new that I just been spoken about. So I say all that to give you an example of how Paul says old man here, because he's already spoken about your new man. You don't have to wait for him to say new man. He's already spoken about it.
Yeah.
Your new man is you in Christ. Your resurrected life in Christ. By the time in Romans 6, you're the new man. If you believe the gospel in Romans 6, you're the new man. He's simply identifying how then you should live. He says, knowing, you should know this. If you're talking about living in resurrected life, living in Christ, you should know this, that your old man is crucified with Christ. Crucified with him. Your old man, let's define this before we go on to describe what that means. Your old man is who you were before your baptism into Christ, before you were made in Christ's likeness, before you partook of Christ's death and resurrection. That's your old man. Your old man was an Adam. Sin, cursed, dead. Remember we drew the whole thing up here in Romans 5, and there was Adam, then there was Christ, and from Adam there brought death and judgment and condemnation, and in Christ there was life and righteousness, and right? In Adam, that's where you were at. That's where we're all at. We were there. That's the old man. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of Christ's done in the gospel, you trust that your old man's destroyed. It's done. The sin, curse, the death that comes from that's gone. Your old man is identified, which, by the way, your old man, though it's destroyed, can still wake up sometimes, some mornings, you know, there it is. And your old man is identified by its lusts and its death. It's wanting to walk in death. The judgment and condemnation that follows it around. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1, Paul talks about, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins because you're now alive in Christ. But you were dead. Dead because your old man, wages of sin is death. In Adam, all die. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation. We were all here. This describes all of us as we were identified, as all there was to us. In times past, we walked in the lusts of our flesh, which that word lust isn't so narrow, folks. I mean, this is anything you desire in your flesh. Be very careful when you hear the language, which is more and more pervasive these days. It's always been the case in the world, of saying you can do whatever you want. You can do anything. You don't let anyone tell you what you can and can't do, because that sounds good on the surface, but that's actually the devil's lie, because the one being that can is God. And if you exclude every being from telling you what to do, then you've excluded God. That's exactly what the devil told the angels. That's exactly what the devil told Eve. Like, you don't even need God to tell you what to do. It's like, yeah, that's the problem. I may not have to listen to you, but God, my maker, yeah. Yeah, see? But Ephesians chapter 2, the lust of your flesh means you're going to do whatever you want, fulfilling desires of your flesh, which means you're not fulfilling any desire from God at all. And of the mind, it's whatever you think, not what God thinks. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were all there. That's what the old man looks like. Okay? And you can recognize that because you were there, and it still wakes up in the morning sometimes. You're going, yep, I still want to do what I want to do, and I still want to think the way I want to think. And so there it is. That's your old man in Adam. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, don't you love that, but God? It's not but you changed your life, or but you changed your, no, it's but God did something. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So you were dead in sins. That's the old man. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Talks about the old man here too. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, your former life, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the description. What's the old man look like? Corrupt. How do you know what corruption looks like? Really? Like, isn't bread supposed to be green? You know what corruption looks like because you know what bread looks like. And that's not it, right? But if you're surrounded in corruption, you wouldn't know the difference. You have to know the truth. You have to know what correct looks like. And then you go, you know what? Yeah, if that's correct, that's by faith. You're trusting that that's right, then the whole world's messed up. It's like, yep. That's how you identify corruption. And so the old man here identified by its corruption according to the deceitful lusts. Okay. So again, I'm just defining what this is, because Paul does deal with this in other epistles as well. Now, I need to give a warning here. Don't confuse, as we talk about this old man in Romans 6, do not confuse your old man with your mortal body. Do not do that. And the reason why I say that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul clearly points out that your body, like the members of your body, God has bought. Those are his. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 13. Here the Corinthians are quoting a common cultural maxim, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, which is say, you know, God made me this way. That's what that means. God made my belly to eat meat, so what's it matter what meat I eat, you know? God made my body for fornication, right? I mean, you can do it, and if you have the feeling, and why can't I? You know, well, Paul's answer is sin. You know, it's like, your desires don't define what's right. But he says, meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them, is what he says. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's why God made bodies. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. If you're saved by the gospel grace of God, what's he teaching in Romans 6? You're in the likeness of his resurrection. You'll be raised up as well. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? It's about your bodies, not your old man. See, there's a difference between the old man and the body. What's the difference? Well, yeah, you got your body when you were born in Adam, but being in Adam had to do with that sin, curse, and death, and condemnation, and judgment. The desires of your flesh. Paul uses that word flesh uniquely because it's referring to that, the old man, not the body that you live in. Which is to say, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because God wants you to use your body for him. Like to do him service. Because you're still here in your body, your mortal body. You can just throw your hands on it and say, well, what's this mortal body can do? Well, it can do a lot, actually. Like, yes, it's limited, but it's like it can be used as a member of the body of Christ. Right? And so Paul goes on to say in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost dwells in you, which is to say in your body, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. When God saved you and bought you with his blood, he bought your body. Your old man, he killed. Which is to say, he bought the car and killed the driver. That's what he did. That's what that means. What's the old man? The guy that was driving. What's the new man? The new guy that's driving. Well, who's that? Well, I'm in Christ. And so like he died, I'll live crucified. And as he rose from the dead, I'll live as resurrected. That's who's driving, right? It's you subject to the Lord. You saved by his grace. It's you with the knowledge of who you are in Christ. You with the knowledge of salvation by grace through faith. That's what that is. So this is the old man. So that's the definition there. But Paul's point in Romans 6:5 is that the old man, knowing this, the old man is crucified with him, which means that the death that you had inherited from Adam, death by sin in the old man, that you are all going to face in death, all right, that kills. But the death you inherit from Christ actually saves you.
Amen.
See the difference there? Like in the old man, you're going to die. And now in the new man, the first thing that happens in your walk is, you know you're dead, right? I was trying to avoid death. Well, too bad. You know, you can't do that. The difference is the function of death. Like, you're going to die and one kills you. There's no life from the death that comes from the old man. But in Christ, who's a quickening spirit, who rose from the dead and conquered death, then the death that it performs actually kills your old man and gives you a new life.
Amen.
That's pretty good, right? And so the old man is crucified with Christ. This is the crucified life. This is exactly Galatians 2:20, of course, where Paul says very clearly, I am crucified with Christ, which is Paul reminding himself and teaching the Galatians, but in Romans 6, he's teaching the doctrine. He's saying, I am crucified. Well, who's crucified? Who's the I? Well, me and myself and my own. Well, there's your old man, and then there's you in Christ, your new man. And he's saying, I, my old man, is crucified, dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Who's the I? The second I. That's not the old man. That's you, the new man. Right? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, meaning not me like who I was. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is what he says in Galatians 2:20, right? Well, that Christ living in you is you being identified with Christ. That's Romans 6. You as a Christian now, your identity and who you are and your destiny and your riches and your wealth all wrapped up in the inheritance and identification you have with Christ.
Amen.
That's what that means. Thus, why they called the early Christ believers Christians. When they were talking about Christ in Antioch, as Paul taught them, it's all you talk about. You think you're like Christ. It's like, well, that's what Paul says. There's no need for, in Paul's epistles, to boast about how I'm walking as Jesus walked in his flesh. No, we know no man after the flesh. Yeah, even Christ, not after his flesh. We're talking about being like Christ in his death and his resurrection. Not in his flesh. Okay. And so Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's the same doctrine in Romans 6, verse 6. But there's a purpose for why the old man is crucified. There's a purpose for why Christ died. Okay, which is a very interesting point to recognize here, according to the mystery. The death of Christ, we've talked about in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 even, dying for your sins, propitiation and atonement for your sins, right? And the Jewish law even taught the need for that, right? There needs to be a sacrifice for sins, yes. And now Paul's talking about the death of Jesus Christ, not simply as a sacrifice for sins, but as your death needed to kill your old man. This is Christ's death, not only for your sins, but being our death. We're partaking in it. That's a different way to talk about the death of Christ, isn't it? Yes, he died for your sins. Yes, that's the gospel that saves. Yes, you need a payment for your sins and atonement for your sins. But now, how do you live? Well, you know you're identified with Christ. That's how you got his forgiveness, by the way. You're identified with him. And you know that death now becomes your death. And so that old man that needed killed, done deal, dead. Use Christ's cross for that thing. Wow. So this is how Paul teaches it in Colossians 2, verse 12, where he says that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were buried with Christ, Colossians 2, verse 12. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He says you're buried with him in baptism. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's you in Adam and the old man, hath he quickened together, given life with Christ. That's the new man. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Going from Adam to Christ and who you are, you get forgiveness. So now you're quickened together with him. Colossians 3, verse 3. We read already verse 1 where he says, if you be risen with Christ. In verse 3 he says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What do you mean I'm dead? Well, in Adam, you were dead, but even in Christ, you're crucified with Christ. So you're dead. Where's my life then if I'm dead? Like, dead people don't have life. Your life's with Christ. That's where you get it. That's where your definition of it. You see, grace does not teach that, okay, Christ died for your sins. He made everything right with God. So go ahead, little children. Go do whatever you want. Grace doesn't teach that. Grace doesn't let the old man run free. Grace killed the old man by nailing him to a cross and moved your life source from who you thought you got it from, your mommy and your daddy's Adam, to Christ.
Amen.
And put that in heavenly glory and gave you all the benefits from that and saying, hey, your life's up there. That's your life you live now. That's who you are. You're his. You're bought with a price. And that's all good news, folks.
Amen.
That thing inside of you says, that doesn't sound too good. That's your old man crying out. Because that old man wants to do whatever it wants. And what it wants to do is not good for you. God already knew that. The law proves that. Christ testified to that. Your own past testifies to this. You want eternal life, you want hope, you want to live in resurrection, you need Christ. So the old man's crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed. This is the purpose of why Christ died, according to the mystery. Why did Christ die? Well, according to the law and the prophets and the new covenant, he died for sins, to mediate for sins. Yep, Paul taught that too. Why did Christ die according to the mystery? That your old man would die, so that he could quicken everyone in Adam who trusted him. He can give them new life, right? That's why he died. Romans 5 describes that. Remember all the teaching in Romans 5 about in Adam and in Christ and grace might reign through Jesus Christ. That's why he died, that grace might reign. All right. Now he says that the body of sin might be destroyed. We need to define what this body of sin is. The body of sin, this is the body you have that was condemned to sin. The old man dead in sin, that's what that is. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. Romans 7, 24. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's he talking about? By the time Romans 7 gets around, he says, okay, I realize that I'm in Christ and I'm living a resurrected life and a crucified life, and yet what I want to do, I don't do. And so he's now recognizing there's this struggle between the new man that he is and this body that can't do it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Right? Well, Romans 6, verse 6 says, the body of sin was destroyed. Amen. By what? Christ's death. What's Romans 7, verse 25 said? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the same thing in Romans 7, 25. He deals with his body by knowing that his old man is dead. The old man cannot condemn you. The old man and its sin cannot kill you. It cannot control you. It has no power over you, right? It's here, but it has no judicial authority over you.
Amen.
And this is what Romans 6 will talk about. Romans 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the old man. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So you walk after the Spirit. There's no condemnation, Romans 8 says. What grace does, what grace teaches, people often think that grace simply lets the old man go. It's like, okay, grace apparently says you're not under the law anymore. They skip all this whole section and go to Romans 6, 16. You're not under the law, you're under grace, right? And so you're not under the law, so I don't do the law anymore. That's great, I can do whatever I want. Nope, that's not what grace teaches. Grace does not give you permission to sin. It doesn't give you a license to sin. It doesn't allow sin. The teaching of grace is that Christ died for sins and then died to kill the old man. Destroyed it, is what Romans 6, verse 6 says. Destroys the old man, crucifies it, nails it to the cross. So it kills sin. Grace kills sin. The law could never do that. The law could only condemn and judge. That's what the law does. The law says, this is what's right. You're not right. You're wrong. You're wrong. Condemn, judge, right? How in the world does the law remove sin? It does not. What's grace do? Remove sin.
Amen.
Not just the sins that need to be propitiated, but the old man, the source of that sin, it gets rid of.
Amen.
It goes to the origin and says, we're done with that. That's what Christ does on the cross by grace. Paul says, henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We should already know that. Christ died for our sins, and we're in Christ, according to Romans 5, that therefore we're dead, and we're crucified. Old man's dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed. It's not that you're in Adam until you die, and then you put on Christ. You are in Christ now.
Amen.
Your old man's dead right now. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth, a time word, which means from this time forward. It doesn't mean from that time forward. That's thenceforth. If you want to know English words, right? Thenceforth. It's not that we're waiting until we die and then glory. And then thenceforth, that'll be the better time. That'll be where you can live for Christ. And he says, from henceforth, from the time your old man is dead, which is when you trust the gospel and Christ died for it, from henceforth, you should, there's that word should again, should not serve sin. Now people read Romans 6 and they're, if you read Romans 6 and you're feeling condemnation, you're not reading it right. And I don't know, I know what that's like, because I've read Romans 6, knowing that I'm saved by grace, and reading going, it sounds like he's just saying you need to live better, and I've tried that. It doesn't really work very well. He's talking about who you serve and who has the authority to be Lord over you, right? He's saying he killed your old man, which means even though it screams and yells and tries to pull your strings and gives you temptation and influence, guess what? You're not under its service anymore. That's a big difference, folks. It's a big difference. You live in this world, and there may be people in this world that you had a relationship with, employers, customers, whomever, that had some sort of relationship that they had authority over you in some way. And then when you're out from under authority, they may still scream at you, but guess what? You know, I don't work for you anymore, right? They're still screaming in your ear going, man, that's annoying, you know. But I don't work for them anymore. I'm not in your service anymore. This is how it is. Okay, you're still in this present evil world. You're still in flesh right here. It's going to be screaming at you and annoying you because you once served it, and you served it alone, which is why it never yelled at you. It just burdened you, and just how you did it. That's how life came from. You realize life doesn't come from that anymore. Now you're in Christ, and life comes from him. And now when you try to serve that, you have to kill the old man because he's dead in Christ, and he starts yelling at you. Paul's teaching you the truth, the reality that you henceforth do not serve it anymore. You're allowed to say, I don't serve you. Yeah, you're allowed to say no.
Amen.
You're allowed to say no and not be guilty of saying no. Because what do you call someone who goes against their own identity, right? They're Fruit Loops. It's like something's wrong. Like, this is who you are, Jack. It's like, that's what you do. It's just what your feelings are. You know, you feel that and you act it. That's who God made you. Well, no, you got that part wrong. God didn't make you in sin. Right? In Adam, you're in sin. That's what the Bible tells you. And the Bible says, now that you have identity in Christ, who you were, you can say no to. That's an amazing salvation, folks. Because there's no other religion in the world that teaches this. There's no philosophy in the world that teaches this. That doesn't deny reality. Because there's no other way you can get a new identity except for from God who gave life originally.
Right.
And he says, I'm giving you new life. I'm giving you eternal life. I'm giving you resurrection right now in the work of Jesus Christ, who already died and rose from the dead, giving you proof that death can be conquered and new life can come out as a result of this. You have a new man ordained by God.
Amen.
By what authority do you have to say, oh, I'm a new person now? No, I know you. Nothing's changed. God said, I have newness of life. That's why it means something. You can go to any psychiatrist down the road and they'll tell you the same thing. Well, just change who you are. It means nothing. It's all mental games. But when spiritual reality takes place and God saves you by his grace and declares you someone new, you can claim what God said. And it's not you inventing something. It's reality. Henceforth, you should not serve sin. That's what that means, Romans 6, verse 6. That's deliverance is what that is. Our life now is not in the service to our old man. That's why he says Romans 6, verse 7. This is why you have to read that as deliverance. This is not a command like the law says, don't sin anymore. He's saying you don't serve, you're not under the service of sin. That's why Romans 6, 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin.
Amen.
Again, if you read this like a law, you're going, well, I'm not freed from sin. You are. This is not like an instruction, like stop sinning. That's not what he's saying. He said, if you're dead, and how are you dead, by the way? Well, I'm in Christ. I'm in the likeness of his death.
Amen.
I'm crucified with Christ. That's how you're dead. If you're dead, I am dead. Well, then you're freed from sin. I am? Yes. Well, I see it around me. It's around you. You're freed from it.
Yeah.
Right? When you're a prisoner in the prison and you got they do that now in some the prisons, but you got the chains on your arms, you know, and you break the chains, you're still in the prison, but you're freed. This is kind of the idea. You're still in a present evil world, but you're freed. Right? All you're waiting for is the door to open. Glorification, yeah, type of thing. That's the analogy there. But you're freed from sin. Paul says, if he that is dead, well, guess what? I am dead. I am dead with Christ.
Yeah.
And dead in Christ means I'm freed from sin. It doesn't mean I'm free of sin. I'm freed from sin. From its power, okay? This is victory. This is victory is what this is. This is freedom. This is liberty. The Bible word for all of that, freedom, liberty, victory, is redemption. Redemption. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Right? The liberty of Christ. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be under the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5 is the law. But what other bondage could be you yoked to? Sin. Right? You're freed from that. There's nothing that can keep you captive. In your heart and in your mind, knowing this is what Paul says. Romans 3, 24. Now, you might recognize that word redemption way back in Romans 3 when he talked about salvation initially. This was the initial salvation passage here in Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. And here he says in verse 24, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and yourself are nothing, right? Being justified, this is what makes the difference. You're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he describes what he did. He died on the cross, shed his blood, he rose from the dead, right? But verse 24 is that verse I pointed out to you, was Paul just, you could hear him busting at the seams, just spilling the beans about what Christ did according to the mystery. Verse 25 is actually him dealing with, you know, his sacrifice according to the New Testament, things like that. But verse 24, the free grace justification through the redemption. What redemption are you talking about? It's not simply the paying off of your sins. It's the delivering you and setting you free from the power of sin and the power of the law and the power of condemnation. Gone. There's a greater power now. You have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not redemption because of your own changed life or because of a covenant promise in the future. You have it in Christ now. From henceforth, you do not serve sin because of what Christ did. You've been redeemed. Thus we sing songs, I've been redeemed. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In his later epistles, Paul teaches this. You have been translated. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed from the power of darkness. And he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's redemption. Yeah. You were in the power of darkness. You didn't know it, but you were. You were in darkness, not light. You didn't know the truth. You were in corruption. Didn't know how stinky it was. You were headed to death. You just tried to avoid it. But you've been delivered from the power of darkness in Christ, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption accompanies forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven, and in Christ you're redeemed. Titus 2, verse 13. Paul says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Titus 2, 14, excuse me. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why did he die? To redeem us from sin, to redeem us from death, to redeem us and set us free from the condemnation and judgment and sin of our old man. Because even if you had a hope of eternal life after you die, now you're living in condemnation and judgment and sin. And Christ died not only to give you eternal glorious life, but to free you from that from henceforth. Right? That's an amazing truth by God's grace. The word redeem means to deliver, release, or liberate from the possession or power of another. You are no longer possessed by sin. You're no longer its power. Now, we'll cover in these chapters that sin is evidently present still. We're not in glory. There's still sin in us and around us. But we've been delivered from its power and possession. We're redeemed today by our baptism into Christ. That's why that is. That's why baptism is so important. It's not because of the water, because who did it, or what formula they used. It's because the Spirit did it when he put us into Christ. And we're in Christ. We are now redeemed from the old man. He's been destroyed, that old man. We're planted into his likeness. And all that was by grace. And so, what are we freed from? Well, Romans chapter 3, we're freed from the penalty of sin. Remember Romans 3, where his blood shed for sins there? We're freed from the penalty of sin. In Romans 4, we're freed from the imputation of sin. Romans 4, he even quotes David, says, blessed is he whom the Lord does not impute sins. It's by faith, not works. The imputation of sin you're freed from. God is not imputing sins to you. You're in Christ. Romans 5 says you're free from the curse of sin. You know, Adam brought a curse on humanity and brought death into the world. And so death was the inevitable end of your life. In Romans 5, you're freed from that curse. You're no longer under the curse. Christ was made a curse for you. Remember Galatians 3? You're free from the curse of sin. You're freed in Romans 6, we'll talk about, from the dominion and power of sin. It has no dominion over you, no power over you anymore. And you know what the strength of sin was? You know where strength got its power? The law.
Yeah.
The strength of sin is the law. And Romans 7 says, you're freed from the law. The law that showed that sin was in you, the law of sin. And if that's not enough, in Romans 8, it says you're freed from the condemnation of sin, which is where people end up. Because they realize that I'm free from the penalty of sin. God's not imputing sins to me. I know he's not seeing me that way. And sin has no power over me. I mean, I hate sin, and I know that it has no control over me because I'm in Christ's body, right? And I'm not under the law. I understand that. I understand there's a struggle. But Romans 8, there's still condemnation. In Romans 8, it says you're freed from the condemnation of sin. It cannot condemn you anymore when you know the hope you have in Christ Jesus. All right? So that's why Romans 6 is so significant, and where we'll end up going, because it's talking about how being in Christ in his likeness of death and resurrection has made you free, given you liberty. Any questions, any comments about these few verses here?